再来一次。
No, I'm staying. Do you want to stand with me or do you want to go play? You go play. I will after. You go play. Good girl.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I by the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe.
Let's give thanks to Almighty God for his word today. Let's bow our heads in prayer and give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, holy is your name. All-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, we come to your presence today to hear your word from the Holy Scriptures. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The lesson this morning is from your Holy Scriptures, Lord. And what better place in the whole of the universe to find your word in your holy book. And Father, we pray that we have the ears to hear your word, and that we have the hearts to accept your word, that may be taken to the innermost depths of our souls, to the innermost depths of our being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And Father, that through your word we pray that we may be edified. And Father God, that you may be glorified. This we pray in the beautiful and the beloved name of our Lord and of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Ed.
Thanks, Jesse and Ali. Hi, everyone. Well, what a great passage we have today to focus on the gospel. Earlier this week on Monday, I had a bit of a shocker, to be honest. I couldn't work out what to preach on. I looked at a bunch of different passages. It just felt like I was spinning the wheels. And I got really frustrated with myself. In the end, I just had to leave it and hope that Tuesday was going to be a better day. But Monday night, by about 10 p.m, which is way past my bedtime, as those who know me well will know, I was pretty grumpy by that point. To be honest, I was really argumentative and self-absorbed and acting like a spoilt little brat. Poor Georgia. I was even finding my own company annoying. The next day, Tuesday afternoon, I had a catch-up with Chris, and he put some of last week's sermon into practice, and he admonished me on the way I communicated. And that was really, really helpful, but still, I just, you know, thinking about that and then how I'd acted on Monday, and in light of the series we've been doing on maturity, I just thought, man, what a failure. Who am I to teach on maturity? You know, my godly character was really not that godly. My confidence was really not that competent. And in some ways, that's all a bit depressing. And I thought, well, maybe some people have felt a bit like that as we've gone through this series on maturity. As we looked at the first thing, as we looked at character, the sort of character God wants us to have, those beautiful fruits of the Spirit. Maybe you just felt, well, that's not me. Maybe you felt like a failure as well. And then when we looked at knowledge and doctrine, maybe that made you feel really ignorant. And then we looked at confidence to instruct one another, confidence to instruct your own children and build them up in maturity. Maybe as we looked at that, you felt really incompetent. Well, maybe there's other stuff going on in your life at the moment. Maybe you lack motivation for anything. Maybe you feel really negative or even depressed. Maybe you're feeling so bad that just getting along to church at the moment is really, really tough. Maybe the idea of growing in maturity, well, that's just crippling. I'm just trying to keep my head above water. If you can relate to any of that or to how I was feeling, I think God has the answer for us. And as always, the answer is in the gospel. The gospel. The gospel has the power to transform how we feel because it transforms our understanding of reality. It shows us a new reality. It teaches us that we are forgiven and saved by God. And that knowledge actually empowers us for good works. It motivates us for ministry. So those two things, it teaches us, the gospel teaches us that we are forgiven and saved, and consequently it motivates us. It drives us to live for Jesus. I want to look at those two things today, and I want to show you them both from this passage. So if you've closed your Bible, open it back up, 1 Corinthians 15. And the first thing we're going to look at is that the gospel provides for our forgiveness and our salvation. Have a look at verses 1 to 8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Now let's just be clear on what the gospel is. Verse 1. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. So the gospel is a message. It needs to be communicated verbally. It's preached. It's proclaimed. So the gospel is a message. But what is the message? Well, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to a whole bunch of people. So the gospel, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is a message about Jesus, and in particular, his death, burial, and resurrection. Whether it's Peter's preaching in Acts, or Paul's preaching in Acts, or Paul's summaries of the Gospels, like the one here, or there's one in Timothy, a really short one there. All the time, the gospel, when it's elaborated on, is that it's about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the gospel is. But let's now look at what it does, because this is where it gets exciting. What does the gospel do? Verse 2, by this gospel you are saved. By this gospel you are saved. That's what the gospel does. And the word saved means to be rescued from eternal danger, to be rescued from God's judgment and eternal death. God's judgment and eternal death. That's what to be saved means. And so what Jesus did in his death on the cross, because that's what the gospel is, the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, what Jesus did somehow saves us from judgment and eternal separation from God, which is eternal death. So the question is, well, how does Jesus dying save us from judgment? Have a look at verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. We are saved from God's judgment because our sins have been paid for by Jesus in his death. That's how it works. The perfect, eternal God comes down, dies for us and saves us from eternal separation from God, eternal death. So does this transaction, does this gospel just happen to everyone? Is everyone automatically saved? Well, no. It needs to be received. Have a look at, again at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. So this salvation, this forgiveness, is appropriated to us. It comes to us. It comes to those who receive the gospel when we accept it and take our stand upon it. When we do that, we receive forgiveness for our sins and we're freed from judgment and the consequences of that judgment. A couple of weeks ago, Georgia confessed something to me. Admittedly, a day or two after it happened, but she did confess, and she's given me permission to share this with you. She was pulled over in Hobart for using her phone in the car. There was no doubt, she knew she had done the wrong thing. But the consequence was a lot worse than she was expecting. The consequence was a $326 fine. However, thankfully, by the grace of the police officers, she was let off with a warning. And that gave me a perfect illustration for today's sermon. Because like Georgia, we know we've done the wrong thing. We know we're in the wrong. We know we sin. We know we seriously muck things up. We are indeed failures at times. We're not as godly as we ought to be. We're not as knowledgeable as we ought to be. We're not as confident as we ought to be. We treat other people poorly. I was a douchebag on Monday night. We can be harsh and unfaithful and selfish, and we can look for fulfilment in all sorts of other things other than God. We can worship other things other than God. But also, like Georgia, we might be a bit surprised at the consequence of our sins. It's so serious. Our sins are so serious that we actually deserve God's judgment and eternal separation from him, which is eternal death. We deserve this. That might be surprising. But also, like Georgia, we have been spared. We have been forgiven that debt. The big difference in the analogy is that unlike the in Georgia's situation, it didn't cost the police officers anything to let Georgia off. There's no personal cost to them. But for us to be forgiven of our sin, there's a massive personal cost to God. The death of his beloved son, Jesus. And that death, that gospel, provides for our forgiveness. We get let off the consequence of our sin. Instead of being separated from God for eternity, we get united with God for eternity. And that is indeed good news. And so whether you're not yet a Christian or you've just become a Christian, you've been a Christian for 5 years or 50 years, we all desperately need the gospel, don't we? And we don't ever move on from the gospel. You know, we've been talking about Christian maturity. Mature Christians don't rely on the gospel less. Mature Christians rely on the gospel more. They know they need it more and more. And we need to keep relying on the gospel. It's really interesting, actually, when Paul says there, by this gospel you are saved. Now, the word saved, it's an ongoing, continuous word. It's hard to translate the way. We could say we are being saved constantly. We're being saved by this gospel. And similarly, where it says you're saved if you hold firmly to the word. That word for hold firmly is holding firmly, as you hold. It's an ongoing, continuous word. And so the gospel is something we need to keep coming back to, keep holding on to constantly, never letting go of, because it's the gospel that we all need to be saved, to be forgiven. And so if you feel like you've failed, or you're feeling depressed, or you're feeling incompetent, or any of those things I mentioned earlier, you've got to come back to the gospel. You need the gospel. Remember that God offers you forgiveness. God offers to save you. He's loved you in the most costly way so that you can be forgiven and spared his judgment. He's brought you into his kingdom, not because of anything you've done. You don't have to work for this. This is just it's a gift of grace. But you can be with God forever. Isn't that what we need to hear? Isn't that what we need to keep coming back to? And here I think is a really amazing thing, because when we do come back to the gospel and we're reminded of God's incredible grace to us, it empowers us to live for him. It empowers us to serve him with our lives. And this is the second point I want to look at today. His grace empowers us for good works. It gives us motivation. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 with me. I think this is absolutely incredible, actually. For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. What was the effect? No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see the logic of what Paul's saying here. He knows he's done terrible things. He knows he's a sinner. I mean, he persecuted God's people. But by God's grace to him, he is now an apostle. God offered him grace, him forgiveness. God saved Paul, and he's now an apostle by God's grace. And the effect of that grace was not without effect. The effect of it was he works harder than them all. Do you see? He says, but not my strength, by the grace of God that was with me. That's obvious that grace is very important to Paul, because he mentions that word 3 times in this one verse. He wants us to know that the grace given him is the source of his incredibly hard work. It's grace. Now, this is actually something I've learned about myself over the last few years, that my motivation to serve Jesus and to stay positive, to work hard, is incredibly increased after I watch motivational clips on YouTube. No, just kidding. It's a joke. My motivation increases for a surprising reason. I've noticed that when I become really aware of my sin, and I get down on my knees, sometimes literally get down on my knees, and I confess that sin to Jesus, and I ask for forgiveness, my motivation in the following days seems to go up. It reminds me, when I do that, of his incredible forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, my salvation. It reminds me that I'm loved by God no matter what I've done, and he's paid an incredible price to set me free, and that gives me incredible appreciation and motivation. And so I've learnt that focusing on my sin isn't depressing. It's not depressing if you've got the gospel. It's empowering, because it refreshes your understanding of God's love and grace for you. Now, I know some people say, you know, don't focus on sin too much because it's so depressing. It is. I get that. It's totally depressing without the gospel. It's totally depressing without the gospel. But we've got the gospel. And we can offer people the gospel, the good news that they can be forgiven and saved and set free from that sin by God's grace. And when we focus on that, God's grace to us for forgiving us and saving us from judgment, it motivates us and empowers us to serve Him. So if you're feeling guilty or like a failure or you're flat or you're depressed, I don't know, turn to the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Accept God's grace, whether it be for the first time or the 101st time. Come before Jesus with a humble and contrite heart. Confess your sins to Him. Receive the good news. Take your stand upon the good news that Jesus has died in your place. Know that you're forgiven and that you're saved for an eternity with God. The gospel is powerful. It's the centre. It's the most important thing. So let's be a gospel-centred church. A church that loves the gospel. A church that knows the gospel. A church that relies on the gospel and is empowered by the gospel for the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's be empowered by the gospel to share this message with our community. Let's be empowered by the gospel to speak into one another's lives and build each other up in maturity. Well, we're going to have an opportunity now to focus more on the gospel as we share the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is the bread and the juice. You might have spotted it in the corner over here, which reminds us of Jesus' death in our place. The bread represents His body and the juice represents His blood. That's something that we can do as a whole church family, including the kids. It's up to you. We're happy if you. Some people don't want their children to be involved in this until they're a bit older. That's fine. That's a decision that's totally up to you. But if you do, I encourage you to sit with your kids and explain to them, remind them, hey, this is where we remember what Jesus has done for us. This is the most important thing. This is what we're all about. This is the centre of our faith. So, Ash, would you mind just telling these guys that we're about to have Lord's Supper? And just take a moment now, as the kids come in, maybe to focus on your sins. Be empowered by God's grace. Don't get depressed by your sins. Or get depressed, but then receive the joy that follows that feeling. So just a few moments now as the kids are coming in.